Hi, everybody. This is our Advent series that we're working through, and we're grateful that you're here to share with it this morning, in it with us. My privilege to open a box today, and as you know, we've been, these last few weeks, been having the fun of blessing some people from our congregation who are good candidates for a blessing, and so I'm just going to see what's in here today. Brian and Debbie Curry, would you please come to the stage if you're here today? Here they come. Hopefully you know these folk. Brian and Debbie have been a part of our church, have four children that either have been involved or are involved in the ministry here at Moncton Wesleyan, and are very special people. Most of you, not all of you, I know, but most of you would be aware that within this past little bit of time, they suffered quite a tragedy as a family, a devastating tragedy. Their daughter, Natasha, married to a young man by the name of Lynn Erskine, who Kingswood graduate and was serving as a pastor in Truro, passed away very suddenly and tragically, and left Natasha and two young children, two beautiful girls, Aaliyah and Roya. And these folks' life took a turn that they weren't expecting, and it's been a turn that has been consuming for them, I know. And now they are devoting themselves to helping their daughter make this unexpected adjustment in their life, and she's in Truro, and they're trying to be a part of their life. And so I think this is cool here, because they're driving back and forth to Truro to help in any and every way they can. And so what's in this package, folks, this morning are a supply of gas cards so that the travel costs will be one less burden on you over these months. And it's our privilege to bless you and tell you we love you and have been praying for you, and we'll continue to do that. So Merry Christmas from Moncton Wesleyan. Bless you, my friend. And that is a lot of fun to be able to do that, and thank you for being a part of that, and God bless you, folks. Well, this is a Sunday that is kind of, as you've already seen and know, is kind of in the shadow of all that's been going on in our world. And I came across this prayer written by Max Lucado. Maybe some of you saw it on Facebook. He's a Christian author and a great guy with words, and I thought I would just begin by reading this prayer for us this morning. Dear Jesus, it's a good thing that you were born at night. This world sure seems dark. I have a good eye for silver linings, but they seem dimmer lately. These killings, Lord, these children, innocence violated, raw evil demonstrated. The whole world seems on edge, trigger happy, ticked off. We hear threats of chemical weapons and nuclear bombs. Are we one button push away from annihilation? Your world seems a bit darker this Christmas, but you were born in the dark, right? You came at night. The shepherds were night shift workers. The wise men followed a star. Your first cries were heard in the shadows. To see your face, Mary and Joseph needed a candle flame. It was dark. Dark with Herod's jealousy, dark with Roman oppression, dark with poverty, dark with violence. Herod went on a rampage, killing babies. Joseph took you and your mom into Egypt. You were an immigrant before you were a Nazarene. Oh, Lord Jesus, you entered the dark world of your day. Won't you enter ours? We're weary of bloodshed. We, like the wise men, are looking for a star. We, like the shepherds, are kneeling at a manger. This Christmas, we ask you, heal us, help us, be born anew in us. And he signs it, hopefully, your children. And so here we are in this third week of our Advent series, Socks and Underwear. Pastor Tim started us off a couple of weeks ago thinking about getting what you need, not what you wanted. And Pastor Dave dealt with the issue of expectation last week, getting what you need, not what you expected. And it almost seems unbelievable that with the events that have gone on, our subject this morning was scheduled to be getting what you need, not what you feared. And so I encourage you to spend a few moments thinking with me this morning about that issue, the topic of fear in our life. We're well acquainted with it. We live in a world where it seems like every day we are confronted with something else to be worried about or be afraid of. We experience it internationally. We have the Middle East and Al-Qaeda and Iran and North Korea. We have the world economy. We have storms and shootings and earthquakes and disease. Just seems like we're surrounded by issues that would make our souls shake. And not only do we experience it internationally, like in the big picture, but all of us are facing it personally, aren't we? In big ways and in small ways in our lives. Our friends, Roger and Judy Corey, this week, the middle of the week, were winding down their day at the end of the day. Roger had been out in the garage working that day on a project and came in and from the cold anyway, seemed confused, didn't know what day it was, couldn't tell her what month it was. And so they rushed him to the hospital, and for a few hours, a number of hours, they were thinking that he had had a slight stroke or something. And their life, I just share this with you because it's just an illustration of how quickly your normal life can be put upside down with the things that you don't expect. And thankfully, in their case, they concluded that he had come in from working in the cold and had taken a very hot shower, and that there's a condition that sometimes the blood vessels in your head will kind of react to that change of temperature and make you disoriented. And they concluded that there was no sign of stroke, that that's indeed what had happened. But you know, you just don't know what your day is going to bring. And I know you know that, but it certainly seems to have been graphically illustrated by what we know people in our world are going through today. A little humorous, but it highlights the fact that tough days come. You know it's going to be a tough day when your twin sister forgets that it's your birthday. Or you go to work and your boss tells you not to bother taking off your coat. You call your answering service for your voicemail and they tell you that it's none of your business. Or the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. You know it's going to be a bad day. You call suicide prevention, they put you on hold. Or I like this one, your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck on while you follow a group of Hell's Angels on the highway. Max Lucado, who I read the prayer from, and I've heard Chuck Swindoll tell this story as well, the story of Chippy the parakeet. He was a happy little bird, content to sit on his perch, swinging and singing to his heart's content. One day his owner took the initiative to clean out the cage with the vacuum cleaner. As she stuck the hose in the vacuum into the cage to clean out the stuff in the bottom, the phone rang. She turned the other way and moved the vacuum cleaner, and in an instant, Chippy was sucked up into the vacuum. She panicked, and she opened the vacuum cleaner and ripped open the bag, and there was Chippy all covered with the dust and grime inside the vacuum bag. So she looks at him in that condition. He's just kind of laying there in shock, and she without thinking, grabs him and runs over to the sink and turns on the water and holds him under the sink. And runs the water over him to clean him off, so he's dazed and he's soaked. And then, again, without thinking, she grabs him up and realizes how wet and cold he is. She runs into the bathroom, turns on the hair dryer, and blows him with the hair dryer, and tries to get him dried off. And the reporter that covered the story a couple days later asked how the bird was doing, and she said, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." And no wonder, he was one minute he's swinging and singing, before he knew it, he was sucked up, washed down, and blown over. And feeling like that is no laughing matter, is it? We can relate to it. And the interesting thing for me this morning, as we've been thinking about Christmas, is that the Nativity saga takes place in the context of an environment of great trauma and fear. First century Israel was not a safe place. And the Messiah comes into the lives of people who were used to dealing with the unexpected and lived in a very threatening environment. And he shows up in the history of Israel right when they needed him the most. And so for a few minutes this morning, I want to take you into some familiar verses and try to enable us to think together about the place of fear in our lives and how we should confront that as followers of Christ. And so we're going to begin in Luke chapter 1. We're going to actually be in the first two chapters of Luke and the first chapter of Matthew. And all of these words, I know you probably can quote them as easily as you can read them. But let's begin with this, that the Christmas story tells us, first of all, to fear not, only believe. Fear not, only believe. And as you think about that, what I want to suggest to you, that when you think about believing, it's important that you know in whom you place your trust. It's not only enough to believe, but you must believe in the right one and in the right thing. And the scripture in Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I've always kind of been captivated by that phrase. Have you ever had a greeting that left you wondering what in the world was going to happen? It's like getting a phone call from Pastor Buckingham saying, "Hey, what are you doing on Sunday mornings during between 9 and 10 for the next 6 months?" You know, you get this greeting and you wonder what the implications of it are. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And we find Mary stepping into very, very uncharted territory. In fact, as you think about the great men and women of faith in the Scriptures, you would have to conclude that Mary surpasses all of them in the greatness of her faith. I know we think about the Abrahams and the Jobs and the Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednegos and the Hoseas and the Elishas and the Jeremiahs, but I suggest to you that Mary stands above them all for the quiet confidence she expressed in God when the angel spoke to her words to her that seemed to her impossible and must have created great fear in her heart. He said to her, "You're pregnant. The Holy Spirit has caused this, and your son will also be God's son," literally. And when we face up to surprising, unexpected circumstances, it's easy to fear the thing that is unknown. The strange thing is, and we're those of you who have walked with the Lord for very long are learning to understand this, that God often allows things to happen in our lives that are hard to bear or hard to understand, and it seems as though he permits these things so that we have an opportunity to learn to trust him more and to grow in our faith. But if these things weren't as stressful as they are, they wouldn't be the cause for growth that they are. It seems like in order for that to happen, it necessitates that he allows us to face circumstances where we truly feel like, "Lord, this is too much. This is too far beyond my capacity to bear or understand." And we question God and his judgment. That we're nearing the one-year anniversary of the tragic passing of Steve Smith, young man in our congregation, first part of February is when it happened, but Steve sang in our choir last year in the Living Christmas Tree and had grown up here in our church and had gone away to Bible college, gone on to seminary, and was preparing for missionary service, had many, many years of preparation under his belt, raised his support, and we sent him off last year, the first right around this part of the year. He was on the mission field just a few short weeks and died in a gas leak in his apartment. And sent our church and congregation and church family and Steve's family, of course, into a tailspin. And not just the grief, but the questioning of, "Lord, what in the world are you doing? How does this make sense?" And it seems that in the wisdom of God, He permits us to walk through those kinds of uncharted, unexplainable situations for our good. For our good. And the only thing that a person or a family or a church or a nation can do when they face those kinds of things is to have a clear understanding of who we're placing our faith in. And you see, being a Christian is no easy way to insulate yourself from those kinds of trauma. There are times when even for people of faith, God seems hard to reach and the questions are hard to find in those kinds of times. C.S. Lewis wrote about this maybe more ably than other people, a great thinker and theologian. He said this, "When you're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing God, you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as interruptions. If you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it seems, welcomed with open arms in the good times. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside, and after that, silence." And you may say, well, Pastor, those are pretty harsh words. I mean, we're here to find help from God, but what I'm trying to connect you with this morning is that even those of us who are most serious about seeking him and following him face times where nothing of what we know about him adds up, and we have nothing but questions. Lewis describes the role of fear and doubt and suffering in the life of a believer as, these are the words he used, soul-making. It is the shaping of the Christian with the hammer and chisel of adversity. And Lewis is the guy, and you've probably heard this phrase, who said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. He communicates to us in very unique ways, but they are difficult ways as we walk out the journey of faith through the things that do not make sense to us. And fear can be devastating to us. And what I'm trying to say here this morning is that when we face fear, it's important that we remember, hear it this morning, that our faith is still placed in the hands of someone who we trust. It's important that you know who you are placing your trust in. Leonard Sweet, in his book Soul Salsa, tells the story of a specific American Native American tribe that had a unique way of training their young braves, just their young boys, when they would move into manhood. They would take the young kid way out into the wilderness, and he would be blindfolded, taken way out into the dark wilderness in a frightening, unfamiliar area. A boy who'd known nothing but the safety of his village and his tribe, and suddenly he's alone, and he would be left there. They would unblindfold him and leave him there in the dark in the woods. And the boy would spend the night wondering what every sound was and whether it would be a fierce animal, or whenever we hear a twig snap, he'd wonder what was coming next. And he would have to spend the night there alone. But as the sun came up in the morning and he began to see where he was, he looks across the clearing that he's standing in, and there he sees the image of his father. And his father is standing there with the bow and arrow. And the boy realizes that when he thought he was alone, he was not alone. That his father was there watching him all the time. And the first lesson of faith is to understand that faith is important, but it's only as good as the object in which you put your faith. That his father was there all along, that we trust, that we need to trust him. And so you need to place your faith in the right things. I got this backwards when I said it this morning in the early service. Let me try to get it right. You can have little faith in thick ice, but you survive. Or you can have great faith in thin ice, but you'll drown. It's not important the amount of faith you have. It's the object in which you place your faith. And that's why the Bible never says believe. It always says believe on the Lord Jesus. The Bible says have faith, but it doesn't stop there. It says have faith in God. It's not about believing. It's not about having faith, but it's what you believe in or who you believe in and what or who you have faith in. It's like a homemade airplane. If I go out and I see this old wreck of a plane and it's held together with duct tape and the windows are dirty and Baylor wine wrapped around the wings, and I think, you know, am I going to put my faith in that and get up in the air and trust that? No. Your faith is great, but you have to have something worthy of your faith. And the Virgin Mary is the ultimate example of someone who had no way to understand what was going on in her life, yet she would not allow fear to destroy the wonderful trust she had in the Lord. In the midst of her questioning and her fear, her trust and her faith in the God she loved and served held her firm. And when faith in God grows, our fear of the circumstances shrink because our faith is placed in a worthy object. Our faith is in the Lord. Secondly, the Christmas story tells us to fear not, but to obey. Simply obey. Fear not and believe. Secondly, fear not and simply obey. And we know that learning to obey, to have faith, is a process. You don't just suddenly wake up and have faith. You don't just suddenly wake up and have the capacity to obey. You learn to obey as you learn to have trust. And you learn to have trust by learning to obey. It's a process. You see, there's a place in the Christian life for this dogged, back to basics, no questions asked, bread and butter trust. I'm just going to obey. It's like Nike trust. You just do it. You just flat out decide before the circumstance even happens that my answer, God, before you even ask the question, is that I'm going to obey. And so the second lesson of faith is that it's a process. God is not simply interested in solving your problems. He's interested in developing our faith, and he knows how to do that because our faith is something that's about the present. I mean, our salvation truly is past, present, and future, but we need to be very concerned about what's going on in our faith in the present. You've got to ask yourself the question, okay, am I making any progress these days? What's the current state of my faith? Where am I at today? Not what have I been, but am I growing today in the Lord? And when we face times of tragedy, like this national tragedy, there are people who through this, their faith and their trust in God will be deepened. They'll be driven to trust him more. There'll be other people who will face those kinds of bad circumstances, and their faith will be eroded. And we see this connection between faith and obedience in the Christmas story. I mean, it's dripping with it. The Matthew account in chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus came. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to put her away, divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, so he was already thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, no less, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He obeyed and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You see, I think there are many, many times in our faith where we are called upon either by the Word of God or by the Spirit of God to obey even when we do not understand why. The thing we're called to do or asked to do by God does not make sense to us. That is not maybe an abnormal thing for a Christian. That is maybe more normal than we like to think. Maybe we're called to obey Him even in times when we are afraid to obey him. You may have been in a situation at work where you were doing the right thing was hard for you at school. To do the right thing was something you were afraid to do because you knew of the consequences, that you would maybe be ridiculed or criticized or bullied or fired. Perhaps you've had to terminate a relationship or have a tough conversation. Why? Because you were doing it out of a sense of obedience to what you felt God was calling you to do. And how often have you read the Christmas story and not really considered the process that Joseph
had to deal with in order to submit to God in this, because everything about this circumstance was totally contrary to his whole sense of right and wrong and justice and godliness. I mean, he was being called to do something that seemed intuitively wrong to him, and yet God spoke clearly to him, and he obeyed. It must have been a very worrisome time for him. And speaking of worry, you know, like worry and fear are very connected, aren't they? We worry about the things we fear. Worry comes is actually a word. It comes from an old German word that means strangle or choke. And that's what worry does to you. It kind of strangles us. It paralyzes us. And we know that worry has its effects upon us physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. It may be worry and fear, and that, you know, where worry and fear becomes a sin is a subject for another whole discussion maybe someday. But I know this, that most of us as Christians, that's one area that a lot of us have struggled in and maybe not pleased the Lord in the way we should. In because of our tendency to be fearful and to worry. Charles Mayo, the Mayo Clinic guy, said, worry affects the circulation, the hearts, the glands, the whole nervous system. But he says this, I've never met a man or woman to die of overwork, but I've known a lot to die of worry. And we know it has its consequences. The little boy was afraid of the dark. And his father said to him, Billy, go out in the backyard and get the broom out in the backyard. And the boy said, but Dad, it's dark out there. He said, I know it's dark out there, but go on out and get the broom. You'll be okay. Jesus is out there. So the little boy just opened the door a crack and said out the crack in the door, Jesus, will you please pass me the broom? And there's a lot of times when you want God to come along and bail you out on your fears. But he rarely does it. He will not pass you the broom. You have to step out into the dark. You have to step out into where you have to trust and believe. And we know that much of what the things we worry about aren't real. They say over 90% of the things that we worry about don't come to pass. I came across something, I'd never heard this before, but it's great. Fear is false evidence appearing real. And probably 90% of the time that's true, but 10% of the time it's real, right? Fear isn't always false. There's a lot of times we have good reason to fear. The problem is figuring out the difference. Heard about a woman sitting in her car, there's an explosion in the back seat. She feels something hit her head. She reaches her hands up and is holding on to her head. Somebody walks by the car and says, ma'am, are you all right? And she said, no, there's been an explosion in the back seat and I'm holding on to my head to keep my brains from falling out of my head. And the guy looked in the back seat. There was a Pillsbury Doughboy container back there that had exploded in the heat, and it was Pillsbury Dough that was all over the back of her head that she was holding on to. Sometimes fears are like that. Mark Twain said, I don't believe in ghosts, but I'm afraid of them. And there is a segment of our fear that you can chalk up to that. But oftentimes we face situations that are real and they paralyze us and they terrify us. And sometimes our faith fails. And that should be no surprise because we know the Bible tells us that our faith will be tested. God is in the process of testing our faith. There's a company called Hetronix that makes controls for heavy equipment. And they're controls that receive heavy repetitive use. And so they have this room called the thumper room that there's machines in there that beat on these control units, and they put as much wear into that control unit as an entire lifetime of work would be, and they call it the thumper room. And you know, God has a thumper room and it's called life. We live in a reality where we are constantly hit upon and beat upon by life is not placid and easy and happy and joyful all the time. It seems on the contrary that more often than not, it seems like we're being thumped over and over and over and over again. People magazine did an article on Madonna. She was talking about her tours and her singing and her family. And she said, there's not a second of my day that isn't filled with the problems of family and work. And she was complaining about it. But, you know, it just seems like she's consumed with the problems of family and work. And Jay Leno read it and he said, someone should tell Madonna that everyone else calls that life. Because that really is what it is. And we know that living is hard and we face pain and disappointment. And in that context, for people of faith, it becomes sometimes hard to believe, difficult to trust. But here's the deal this morning. You don't develop great faith in the calm, you develop great faith in the crises. You'll never grow as a Christian when things are easy and good. You find that you're growing in Him, you're reaching out to Him, you're struggling, you're thinking, you're praying, you're learning in the crisis. You grow when you have nowhere else to look but up. And that's got to be one of the reasons God allows these storms in our lives. A Christian is not a person without problems. There are people who are genuinely confused about this. A Christian is not a person without problems. A Christian is a person who has the problem solver living within them. And you go through the entire Bible, you'll never find any verses that give a person an exemption from problems. They're just not there. We are not exempted, we are enabled. The scripture's there to enable us, not to exempt us from the hard facts of living. When I was in university, we would try everything in the book to get an exemption from writing an exam. I mean, you'd tell every story, come up with every line you could think that you should qualify to be exempted. But God isn't buying it. God does not exempt us. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different than from what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, He will show you a way that you can endure. So it's not unique to you that you have difficulties in your marriage or that you have problems with unforgiveness. You are not an odd person that you battle with lust or greed or addiction. It's not unusual that you are afraid. These are common to all people. And the Bible says God will never, He never tempts us. The Bible is very clear on that. God does not tempt you, but He will test you. And if you want to do some thinking and looking at that, there's a big difference between the two. God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to bear. And so when you're tested, the question is, are you going to hold up or fold up? Is your faith in God going to see you through this process, regardless of what kind of Job-like experiences you may have? And so here's the deal. You will probably, we'll get back to fear here, you will probably never get to the point where fear and failure is not an issue for you, no matter how long you're a Christian. And you may find that you prove to be the weakest at the point where you thought you were the strongest. You won't hear too many things more true than that said this morning. You may find that you prove to be the weakest at the point where you thought you were the strongest. And the good news is this, that God will prove to be the strongest in the area that you're the weakest. So fear not and obey. And there's all kinds of people here. The Currys could get up here and give you a great lesson this morning about what it means to trust God and walk through the dark places in life. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling in the darkness. And there's all kinds of you who know what that's all about as Jesus has led you through some dark places. One last thing. The Christmas story tells us to fear not because we're important to God. And this is cool. And it's an unmistakable implication of one of the components of the Christmas story because of what we get to in Luke chapter 2 with the appearance of the angels to the shepherds. Speaking of fear, one night there was a thunderstorm going on, and you know, some people are afraid of thunder and lightning, and a mother is tucking her little boy in bed, and she's about to turn the light off when with a trembling voice, the little voice says, Mommy, will you stay with me all night? And she kind of reassures him and gives him a hug. And she says, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room tonight. And there's this long silence. And then the little voice says, That big sissy. Did you ever feel guilty about being, ever feel guilty about your fears? Feel guilty about your anxieties? You know, people come along and say, you shouldn't worry about that. Trust the Lord, brother. You know, you shouldn't be afraid of that. Kevin Smith was working on that balloon drop in the Living Christmas Tree and had a scissor lift here, and he's been up and down in the thing, and I stepped out and got in it and went up 25 feet on the air, and my legs are just shaking, you know. He's as calm as a, cool as a cucumber. But the shepherds were in a situation where suddenly all these wing nuts appear to them, and the sky is full of angels. But the message to the shepherds is this. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." So here are these people, these people who are probably the most significant people in the whole area. And God says to them, "I've come for you. Fear not. Don't be afraid." Here are these shepherds who are the least of all, the most marginalized, disrespected, set aside people, and yet God includes them in the process, and the word of God comes to them and says, "This day is born to you in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so we have the promise that God is there for us. Isaiah said it this way, "Don't fear, I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand." David says this, "The Lord is my light." Think about it. "And my deliverer, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I love the way the Living Bible puts these familiar words. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, and life can't, angels can't, demons can't. Our fears can't, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we're high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Joseph Dole tells the story of one of the original races in the Olympic Games where it wasn't the guy who came across the finish line first who wins the race. But the runners had to run with a lighted torch. And the guy who won was the guy who comes across the finish line first with his torch still burning. And what we're called upon as followers of Christ through the good and the bad, the tough, the difficult situations, is to run the race of life that God gives to us, but to not permit the torch of our faith to be snuffed out, to get to the other side of the deep valleys and the deep water and still be the follower of Christ who keeps the fire of our faith burning bright through the whole process. Let me personalize it for you today. Jesus has been born for you, for your salvation, for your help, for your hope, to calm your fears, to help make a way through your dark night. And he is the one who is worthy of our trust, the one who said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. God bless you this morning.